Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom.
What a great God we serve. Amen. He's so good to us. So mindful of us.
Hallelujah.
We appreciate the time He gives us. Everybody eat enough food yesterday?
Yeah.
There was enough food, it looked like, to supply the whole parish. Some of these photos I've seen, people were doing some cooking. But you enjoyed yourself, that's good. So we got all the eating done. Now it's time to eat some more in the Word of God. Amen? God is good. So we're gonna go right to the next Torah portion, which is Torah portion number 6. And the Torah portion title was Toldot.
Generations.
And it's Hebrew for generations or descendants. It's defined in English as genealogy. And so we see in verse 19 of Genesis 25, verse 19, that's where we stop. And we start with verse 19. It says, this is the genealogy of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Yitzhak. And so we know that this is in, this again, is just letting everybody know for historical fact. It's written down. And so when we find this chapter, it's telling us the story of Yitzhak's life. What all took place. And we know who's his father. Abraham was his father. So nobody, there's no mistake about it. Abraham's his father. And it tells us that. This is giving us the historical story of him. Now, there's not a whole lot written about him. Not a lot's written about him. There's a lot of space in his life that we know nothing about. Absolutely nothing. We know nothing about his life. It sort of reminds me of Yeshua. Once Yeshua reaches the age of 12, we don't hear nothing about him for 18 years. What was he doing in 18 years? What was Yitzhak doing? They were learning. They were learning in the yeshiva. They were being taught. They were being taught the principles. So we don't have any interaction with the public. And so what it is, there's no reason, there's no story to tell. And so once the interaction starts, the stories get told. And we see that the next time we hear of Yitzhak's life is when Abraham takes him to sacrifice him. Now he's in his 30s there, right? And then the next time we hear is when he marries Rivka. How old is he when he takes Rivka? He's 40. So we see that there's not a lot of stuff talked about his life, yet we see that this is the principles. Now, just real quick while I'm on this genealogy, and he marries Rivka at 40, and he don't have his sons until he's 60. For 20 years, his wife is barren. She can't have any children for 20 years. Now, the difference between Abraham and Yitzhak is Abraham tried to help God by taking a concubine. But Yitzhak didn't take a concubine. He said, I'm going to wait on God. I'm not taking no concubine. And so that's one of the things he learned that he didn't want to do what his dad did as far as that goes, is he didn't take a concubine. He waited and sought God. He went, instead of taking a concubine, what he did, he sought Yehovah and he said, God, I'm asking you if the seed is going to continue. Now, he knew the covenant, because he was the heir to the covenant that was made with his father, so he knew the covenant. If it's going to be through my seed, then I'm not seeing anything. For 20 years, they believed God for pregnancy, and then she becomes pregnant with twins. And so this is, again, some important principles for us to look at when looking at this particular story. So this Toldot is generations or descendants in Genesis 25:19 through 28:9. And the Haftorah is Malachi 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. In topics in the portion, Isaac and Rebekah endure 20 childless years until their prayers are answered. 20 childless years until their prayers are answered. And Rebekah conceived, and she experienced a difficult pregnancy as the children struggled inside her. Elohim tells her that there are two nations in your womb, and that the younger will prevail over the elder. Now, this is big information here. This is not just trying to tell her that she ate something wrong and the kids are just moving around. He's explaining to her what's going to happen in the future. While she still has the children inside of her, he's explaining that. Yeah, oh, God's explaining this to her. What's inside of you is going to be two nations, two groups of people, two people groups. These people groups are large people groups. They're large. We have no idea how to number the amount of people that has come from the 10 tribes that disseminated into the Goyim. We have no idea how to count that. There are multiples and multiples upon millions and millions of people that can be added to that, those people that went into the nations and forgot who they are. We have no way to answer that. And also, it's hard to figure out who they are, because they're in the nations. They're all over the world. There's not a continent that they're not there. And so that's from the 10 tribes that went into the nations. Now we can more we can closely track the two tribes that stayed, and that's Yehuda and Benjamin. We can more track that because we know their locations, and we can stay on, we can stay more on top of it. Even though they were disseminated into the Goyim a lot, and they were all over. And so this is important for us to look at, because he's talking about two nations, mighty nations. So we have Esau is going to have a mighty nation. Yitzhak's going to have a mighty nation through his son Yaakov. It's going to be a mighty nation. 12 sons born to Yaakov. And it's going to be absolutely incredible to try, as we look at this, as it unfolds. It's pretty powerful. Esau emerges first. Jacob is born clutching Esau's heel. He's clutching his heel. Esau grows up to be a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Yaakov is a wholesome man and a dweller in the tents of learning. Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Yaakov. Returning exhausted and hungry from the hunt one day, Esau sells his birthright, his right as firstborn to Jacob, for a pot of red lentil stew. And so this is part of this whole story, or this genealogist of Yitzhak. He's telling the story of his children. And we're going to see the early years of his children and what took place that really establishes or sets the precedent for these two nations that will come out of them. And one is going to serve the other. And he says the elder will serve the younger. And so this is important for us to understand how this is established. Even though he's born second, he grabs the heel. And so there's a struggle from day one, from that pregnancy, there was a struggle on positioning oneself as far as it came to what their story would be in their life. In Gear, in the land of the Philistines, Isaac presents Rebekah as his sister out of fear that he will be killed by someone coveting her beauty. He forms the land, reopens the wells dug by his father Abraham, and digs a series of his own wells. Over the first two, there is strife with the Philistines, but the water of the third well are enjoyed in tranquility. So this is, again, similarities of what happened in Abraham. Abraham presented his wife as his sister. And where did Isaac get that from?
His
name. He passed on down. He did the same thing. Thought, how maybe I can protect my life. Again, these are these slight errors we see in people's life, that there's a true failure to put your faith and trust that God's going to bring to pass what he promised. And we see it in Abraham. We see that in the life of Abraham. Abraham didn't live his life without some issues and mistakes, just like you're going to live your life with issues and mistakes. But when we recognize those mistakes and we make it right before Yehovah, that's what counts. And so we see, again, we see Isaac doing the same thing. He's repeating, there's this lack of really trusting Yehovah that he can protect you when you put in the front of the sovereign of another country and you fear your life, that somehow Yehovah can't protect you. But how many times we see it, and even in Abraham's story, that God spoke to the sovereign that night, said, hey, don't you touch this lady. So God's doing what he said he would do, but it's our ability to trust him that he would do that. And when we fail to trust him, we make decisions to do something that takes us out of the character that he wants us to be in. We see Abraham do it. We see Yitzhak do it. Same thing. And so we see that here in this portion of it. Then we see that Esau marries two Hittite women. Isaac grows old and blind, expresses his desire to bless Esau before he dies. While Esau goes off to hunt for his father's favorite food, Rebekah dresses Jacob in Esau's clothes, covers his arm and neck with the skin of the goat skin to simulate the feel of his hairy brother, prepares a similar dish and sends Jacob to his father. Jacob receives his father's blessings for the dew of heaven and the fat of the land and the mastery over his brother. While Esau returns and the deception is revealed, all Isaac can do for his weeping son is to predict that he will live by his sword, and that when Jacob falters, the younger brother will forfeit his supremacy over the elder. The next day, Jacob leaves home for Haran to flee Esau's wrath, to find a wife in the family of his mother's brother, Laban. Esau marries a third wife, Machpelah, the daughter of Ishmael. So we see, just by reading these subtitles and these short expressions of what the Torah is about, Ishmael's tendency is to fix everything himself, and he's always satisfying the flesh.
Esau.
First of all, we see that Esau marries two women, not from his people. He wasn't supposed to do that. And then he marries a third. So now he's got three wives, and none of them is what God has picked for him. Because he sold his birthright, everything from then on starts to be all over the place. And we see that in his life. We see that continually throughout his life. Still today, we see the results of getting out of covenant with God. When you get out of covenant with God, there's a result. There's no doubt about it. You're going to see it. And some people can live with that result for a long time, but sometimes it overwhelms them, and they're not able to make heads or tails about anything. And that should be our prayer for people who are out of covenant with God. God, don't let them make heads or tails about nothing. Because we'd rather them see their fault than to think they can live their life that way and be mistaken at the end. We'd rather them see it. We want them to see that what they've done is wrong. And until they get in covenant with you, they won't see clearly.
Mm-hmm.
So this week's Torah portion is called Kodot. It is, as it begins with the genealogies of Yitzhak, the Hebrew word Kodot is in the plural of the Hebrew word that is used for genealogists, which is Tuleta, which is Strong's 8435, which means generations, account, genealogical, registration, births, course of history. It comes from the primitive root word Yalad, which is Strong's 3205, which means to bear, bring forth, or beget. What we can see from this is that it not only deals with the generations of Yitzhak, but more importantly, it deals with his history as we are given here the account of his history. And so we're going to see his history told in this Torah portion, and to the extent that God reveals it to us. Other than that, we don't know. We have nothing to go on. But we do know what God tells us, and what he tells us is very important and vital for our understanding. So let's begin reading. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, and this is the genealogy of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Yitzhak. So again, verse 19 is to make it clear and distinct that Abraham is Yitzhak's father, and we see what he's telling us here is established fact. This is his son. That's why he said, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now, who's the other qualifier to make this Abraham's son? Who's the other qualifier that makes this true? There's got to be another qualifier. Sarah. Because next year you're going to have a son. Now we see in the book of Hebrews, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So she was a major player, not somewhat, major player in making this covenant contract be something that both parties were doing their part. Because she could have succumbed to her age, she was tired, she was beat down, she could have succumbed to all these things, but she didn't. She had to muster up everything she could and realize that she could have this child just like it was promised. And said, again, she had to do it. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Very important, it's vital for our understanding. In verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Now that verse 20 has got a lot going on in it.
Mm-hmm.
A lot is happening in that verse 20, so we'll see how much we can try to get to in this particular reading of it. Verse 19 tells us that Isaac was Abraham's son, and then in verse 20 we're told that he was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife. Not much info is given in the details of his life before age of 40, apart from the account when we dealt with it in the Torah portion of Genesis 22, and Isaac was offered up as a living sacrifice to Jehovah by his father Abraham. So we dealt with that in the previous Torah portions, looking at him being offered up. And that's Genesis 22. What is interesting to take note here is that Moshe took his wife at 40 years of age, and he did so as well. As previously discussed, Isaac was around 37 years old when he went with his father to be offered up on the altar. And now we're able to see 3 years later the account of him taking Rivka as his wife. Now, who went on the Google and tried the Google search? You go on the Google and you do Abraham sacrifices Isaac and hit image when you do the search. It'll take you from websites to images. And you see what artists around the world that read the same Bible we're reading tonight, what they perceive to be reading. They're reading the same text, and you'll see that image after image has this little kid about 5 or 6 years old laying on an altar. Now that's a big difference with that perception and him being in his 30s. And I think it's a travesty for us to, you can be in church all your life and never know that. And it's, what makes it bad is when somebody comes along and tells you that's a fact and you find it to be, it's an issue with the guy that's telling you. But there's no reason. You say, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world when we understand the perception that one has that's false of who Yehovah is, and Yehovah is requiring Abraham. You got to understand that Abraham spent all his time with his son. He didn't have him for a little short time. He spent a lot of time with him. He watched him grow up for all his teenage years. He watched him become a young man. He watched him be a part of the community, be a part of the assembly. He watched all these things, and God says, take him to sacrifice him to me. I mean, there's a point in Abraham's life, he's thinking, you know what? I made it. I'm getting older. And remember, Abraham's getting older this whole time. He's getting older. And he knows his time is short. And here's his son. He's up in age. And now he's gonna ask him. I know right now. You did it one time. I don't know if you can do it again. I'm old. You need to tell him you're gonna have a son. But what he believed God would do was raise him up. He believed that the moment he sacrificed him, God would have to raise him up. And so he believed that God was able to do that. And because he believed that, it was counted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Right. Now, what did he believe God? Did God say anything to Abraham that he had to believe in? Can you believe in something that's never been said to you?
No.
How can you believe in something that's never been said to you? So that's why the word is important. The word of God is that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim. That's how it comes. That's how faith comes. And so unless we read it, how are we going to know what he said? Now, once he says it, we read what he says, and we believe what he says, It is counted to us for righteousness. If we don't believe, it's not counted to you for righteousness. Is that simple? If you're going through the Bible and you say, I believe that, I don't believe this, I believe that, and I don't believe this, whatever you turn the page on, it's not counted to you for righteousness. Can you imagine doing that to God? God, I believe this, what you said, but I don't believe this. There's no way you'd have wanted this. And you keep turning the page, Lord, I believe this, but I don't believe this. What authority do we get to pick and choose? How is it we think we got any authority to pick and choose? Why don't we just let the text lay out like it says it does, and let's take God at his word? We need to take God at his word, and when we do that, we'll find out that this is a wonderful thing that he's established for us. Now, the name Ripka is strong 7259, which means ensnarer. Ensnarer. Now, this is not in a negative sense. I'm going to show you how that is. Which is from the unused root that could probably mean to clog by tying up the fetlock. Now, who wants to know what a fetlock is? To tie up the fetlock, everybody reach down to your foot and grab your ankle. Okay, you feel that ball? On a horse or a quadruped, that joint is a fetlock. Meaning she was so beautiful, she ensnared you. Or she was so beautiful that she tied your leg, you couldn't go nowhere. You weren't looking for nobody else but her. That's what Ripka means. It may come from the same root word from which the following word is derived, Morbek, which is strong 74770, meaning star, fat, or fattened. And so we're talking about Ripka. Her name meaning to clog up the fetlock or ensnare. So what happened to Yitzhak when he saw Ripka? When he saw Ripka, what happened? She ensnared him. It was instant. He wasn't looking for nobody else. It was instant. Because when she come down and said, who was that in the field? It was on. And we read the text says immediately he took it to his mother's tent and made her his wife. It was immediate. There was no courting. There was no dating. It was immediate. Because she ensnared him, or she tied up the fetlock. Very important. She was a shepherdess and took great care of the flock and animals of her father, whose name was Bethuel, which is Strong's 1328, which means man of El. This is Ripka's father's name, which means man of El, whose father was Nahor, which is 5152, which means snorting. Snorting. We didn't really get into the snorting and the snoring portion of last week's Torah portion, but if we could have got there, there were some interesting things dealing with Nahor in this snorting and snoring. And this is what happens when people hear God's word and just snort at it. It's to take in air at such a rate that it makes a noise. Who can do it? Right? You do it. Maybe you do it and don't even realize you do it. But you make a noise when you're taking the air and so forth. That's what happens when you're snoring, too. When you're snoring, you're breathing in, and it just makes a noise. Right? And so, a lot of times what we see happening is when the Word of God is going forward, and when we're always trying to find something wrong with what God said, we'll become snorters and snorers. And I didn't get to get on that last week, but it was good study. So you can go back and look at it. It's in the slides. And so her mother's name was Milcah. which is 4435, which means queen. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. Mm-hmm. So when he sends his servant to get a wife for his son from his own people, this is where he winds up, and this is who he picked, Ripka. Very important, because we see in her life and his life this magic that happens that's wonderful. I mean, it's absolutely incredible how God uses them. Another interesting picture that we're able to see from verse 20 is the emphasis on Bethuel and Laban being called Armin. This is very important now. Very important. Because we see that in verse 20. We just read that in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Armin. What is he? An Armin. And from of Padan Aram and sister of Laban, the Armin. So that would make Abraham what? An Armin. But that's why God changed him from being an Armin to an Hebrew. Because he crossed over. And it's explained. Which Armin means inhabitants of Aram and Syria. We know that Abram was the first one to be called a Hebrew, as seen in Genesis 14:13, which we've had this already. One who had escaped came and informed Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Ishkol, the brother of Aner, and they had a covenant with Abram. And so we see that he's called a Hebrew. This is in the Word of God, he's called a Hebrew. So he's called, now we know he was an Armenian, but God called him a Hebrew, so what are we going to call him from now on?
A Hebrew.
We're not going to call him an Armenian. We know he was born Armenian. We know that. He was born that way. But God changed that. Just like he was born Avram. But he changed the name to Abraham. Because he's the father of many nations. And so we see that happening here. He said, what does that mean for us? Because when you're born again, there's a change that happens. You're not what you were. You've changed. And he's trying to show us that there's a change that happens even in Abram. Even though Abram said, that's my people. It was his people, but now he's God's people. And God selected him for a purpose and a plan. And that's to bring forth the seed. And when he says of seeds, he don't say of many. When he says of one seed, that seed is Yeshua. How important it is to be okay that God comes in and changes from an Armenian to a Hebrew? It's very important. See, that's what happens when God comes into chaos. When God comes into chaos, what happens? He changes that chaos. What about when he comes into darkness? What does he do? He changes darkness into light. And so, same thing he did with Abraham. He took him from a dark place, because the Armenians, they were accustomed to Nimrod leadership. Mm-hmm. And Nimrod wasn't a good person. We know that he did things that was contrary to what Yehovah wanted. It was all about self, 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 self. We don't need, if there's ever going to be a flood, we're going to protect ourselves. And so because of that, there were a lot of pagan idolatries and everything going on. And Yehovah says, I'm going to take Abram from that group of people. That's why you got to leave your family, your kindred, and go to the place that I'll show you. And so part of believing God is you come out of systems. Systems that are entrenched to be against what God said, and it's introduced to what man said. It's absolutely incredible how God established this system. And so many times, what's more incredible is how so many people fight that system. Yet we want to claim salvation. You can't claim to be saved if you're fighting with God. If you're struggling with God, you can't claim that. You got to say yes to God. Even though it don't fit our mind, it don't fit our mindset, it don't fit our ideology, it don't fit what we want, we have to submit to God. It's part of that, of giving ourselves over to him and saying, it's not me that lives, but you that lives in me. So we quote these things. We quote that it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me, but all day, every week, we're doing things that's me living, not Christ living in us. Or we're involved in things that's us living, but not Christ that lives in us. Very important that we understand why he did this and why he established this principle. What made Abram the first one to be called a Hebrew? Well, he crossed over the Euphrates River, leaving behind his home and heritage in order to follow the clear instructions of Elohim, with Nahor being Abram's brother, and the record here of Nahor's family being called Arameans, who are able to identify a powerful picture of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
He was redeemed. And how many thank God if we you know, we sing the song, I've been redeemed. You know, we talk about if we've been redeemed, then we ought to show forth that redemption. Amen. That means we're not doing what we used to be doing. We're doing something different. We got to live up to our redemption, just like Abraham had to live up to his redemption. That means, so Abraham crosses over the Euphrates. Does he bring some of the pagan idols from his father? No. Did he bring some of the types of worship from his father? No. Did he bring the altars? Did he use their stones? Did he use any of that stuff? He didn't use none of that stuff. He had to leave it all and get to a place where God could show him and speak to him to do the right thing. And more specifically, the redemption of the chosen bride of the son of the promise, which is a clear picture of the bride of Messiah being called out of darkness into his marvelous light of Elohim and being identified as a covenant bride. It's no different than what happened with us. When you and I came to know Christ, when we came to know the Messiah, we was introduced to him, and then something happened to us, or should have happened. We were redeemed. We were redeemed from a way of life that was anti-God, that was opposite of having him in our life, and now we've been taken and put in the marvelous light. Now we're in the marvelous light. Now that we're in that light, we have to be children of light. We can't be children of darkness and be in the light. Now you can claim the light, but still walk in darkness. And what does God say about that? He said, if you walk in darkness, then we're lying. We're not telling the truth. And so what we do, we spend our life trying to learn of this new way of living. And we think it's just going to instantly happen. What instantly happens is you get the ability to do it. You get the ability from being in darkness. Now you're in darkness. He takes you out of darkness and puts you in light. Now that you're in the light, you have to learn what light living looks like. How are you going to learn that if you're not reading the text? You can't learn.
Nope.
If you're not going to read what the text says, then you're going to believe what somebody says about the text. It's just that simple.
And it's false. It's a lie.
Now we got to learn how to live as children of light. What does that look like? Well, if we all got born again at the same time. Everybody did. We all got born again at the same time. And now that we're born again, we're in the light and we're looking at each other. We don't know what to do. We're standing there. We don't know what to do. He says, I tell you what you're going to do. This is when you're going to worship. Here's the day you're going to worship. Here's the day I'm going to meet with you at a special time. Here's the appointed time I'm going to meet with you. Here's what you do in these appointed times. Here's what you do as far as getting power. You've got to wait for the Spirit to come. And you can be filled with the set apart spirit. We see all these things. Now we know that we're supposed to be able to know what's common and what's not. We got to know what's profane. We got to know what's clean and unclean. These are things that we're going to learn. We didn't know that before. It didn't even matter before. Nothing mattered because you can do whatever you wanted and just live your life for you. Nothing mattered. But once he comes in and now we have somebody that we're leaving from our house. That's what Abraham did. He left from his house. And he walked over the Euphrates and he got in God's house. Now that he's in God's house, he got to know how to conduct himself in God's house. Just like we have to learn how to conduct ourselves in his house. We get born again, we're in the house, we get invited. You know who comes to the door? Who came to the door and invited you in? Yeshua did. You know, he came to the door and invited you in. Now you're in the house, he's telling you. He's trying to tell us. He tried to explain to everybody in the renewed writings what you have to do. But we can't hear that. We can't hear him say what he's saying because we're too busy trying to disconnect from it. God's righteous right rulings, God's commands. Yet John beautifully established these principles.
He did.
And kept them. If you read 1 John, 2 John, read 3 John, he beautifully protected that. So everybody's clear that how can we say we love him if we don't do what he says? We're not keeping his commands. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. The question is, what are those commands? What are they? Testament, there's a few of those commands. What are they?
Right.
Explain them to me. And so that's where the breakdown happens, because they can't definitively go to a section that talks about it. But if you go to the Torah, you can see where he talks about it clearly. Talks about what we're supposed to do in his house. He doesn't change that. And to think that he does is absolutely foolish. To think that God would set something in motion and call it righteous and good, because that's what's said about the Torah, it's righteous and good. I want to know what point it became unrighteous.
Come on. Man.
At what point? What we see when it was righteous and good was neglected. And because it was neglected over and over and over and over again, and he constantly went to God, let them go. Go on. You want to do it? I let them go. Cut them off. And then Christ came to reestablish that covenant, to renew that covenant, to restore that covenant. How beautiful is that? I don't know how hard is that to understand. He came to renew the covenant. And when we read in Jeremiah 31:31, we see what the renewed covenant is about. He tells, explains exactly what it's about. He said, I'll make a renewed covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel.
Amen.
So the renewed covenant he's making with those two people groups, same people group, never changed. He didn't make it with somebody else. He didn't say he made it with the Armenians, did he? No, he made it with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. He made it with those 12 that came from who? Yaakov. And that's what this Torah portion is going to tell us about this beautiful story that happened in the life of Yitzhak and Rivka. So more specifically, the redemption of the chosen bride, the son of the promise, which is a clear shadow picture of the bride of Messiah, being called out of darkness into his marvelous light of Elohim and being identified as a covenant bride. Everybody needs to understand, we are a covenant bride. You say, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved if you're a covenant bride. That means you're under covenant. That means if you break your covenant, you disqualify as a covenant bride. You can't be a covenant bride, promised, and the day before the wedding day, you have an affair and still be a covenant bride on the day of your wedding. And nobody wants that reality. They want you saved and you're saved. You're saved. You can never be unsaved. We're covenant people. There's an agreement. He does something, we do something. We don't do what we're supposed to do, then agreement's off. It's simple. Abraham had left his land and his relatives at the instructions of Elohim, being completely obedient to Elohim, and therefore would no longer be considered an Armenian, but a Hebrew. With the servant of Abraham going to fetch a bride for Yitzhak, the son of the promise, from the house of Abraham's family in Padan Aram, we are able to see a wonderful picture of Rivka becoming a Hebrew in her obedience to the call to come out and be a bride of the son of the promise, having been adorned and beautified by the supply brought by Abraham's servant. So Rivka was still an Armenian.
Mm-hmm.
But what does she have to do? To become the bride, she's got to come out from there.
Mm-hmm.
So if we take in Yitzhak and the type of Christ who came, who's born from the one who came out, Abraham, we have Yitzhak born of him. Is that the type of Christ? Now, we know Christ came and he done it, paid it off, but the bride has to do what? It's to come out from the Armenian.
Yeah, come on.
There's something you have to do. To be the bride, for Rivka to be the bride, she had to leave her family's house. She had to leave traditions of men and dogmas and all this stuff. She had to leave that and all the religious ways. She had to leave all of that. She couldn't stay there and keep all these things. She had to leave it behind. She got on the camel and she went over there. The first one she spots is Yitzhak in the field. Said, who's that praying in the field?
Leaving all this stuff.
She left it all behind.
Hallelujah.
And that's what we have to do. As the bride of Christ, we have to leave it all behind.
Glory.
We can't have both worlds. I know sometimes we think we can have both worlds, and it's going to be wonderful, and God's going to understand. As a matter of fact, His grace will just take care of me. I don't have to do anything. Can you see how beautiful this is? You can't read none of the Torah portions without incorporating the things that Yeshua, because he said Moshe wrote about me.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to know more about Yeshua, you got to read the writings of Moshe. I don't know how you can. There's no possible way you can know more about Yeshua than if you don't read the things that Moshe wrote, because he wrote about him. That's what his words are. This is his word. So if he says he wrote about me, guess what I'm going to read?
I'm going to read Moshe.
I'm going to read what Moshe said,
wrote,
because he wrote about Yeshua.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to find how many times I can find that beauty in what he wrote. Now when you do the first reading, you don't see it. But the moment you slow down a little bit and you get a little bit of wisdom and insight, it's all over every page. You see the beauty. Now who would have told the story of Rivka being an exact match of the renewed writing of the people who would come underneath this renewed covenant or the bride of Christ? Who would have thought that? We don't think it because we've been told all our lives, distance yourself. But it's not hard. This is not difficult. I can understand if it was difficult, but it's not. God can take folks if you want to, it's not hard.
It's not.
The only time it's hard is when you don't want to.
Right.
And that's anything in life. I don't care what it is. When you don't want to do something, it gets very difficult.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
With Rivka being called out, set apart, and adorned. Now, what was she adorned then? Was she adorned in the Armenian adornment? No. What did Eleazar bring with him when he went to get Yitzhak's wife?
Nosery.
He brought the jewels with him.
Yep.
He brought the jewels, and she wasn't adorned with none of that stuff. As a matter of fact, take all that stuff off. Let me put this stuff on.
Ooh, yeah.
He's adorning her for Yitzhak because she represents the bride of Christ. She represents the church today, and that should be important to us. So I go read how she conducts herself. What is she like? She's got some energy. You know, you can't come into this just kind of dragging your feet. You don't drag your feet. You drag your feet coming into this, it's going to be difficult for you even to attend church.
Come on.
Folks, yeah. Drag their feet. You can attend everything else, but when it comes to church, you're having a difficult time. You're dragging your feet. Rivka didn't do that. She showed that she was on top of it. She had energy. Now, she had enough energy as an Armenian, she had energy. It is amazing to me the energy you had when you was a non-believer to go out and party.
Come on.
Energy you had, you found it. And when you didn't have the money, you made the money. You fixed it some kind of way. You put it on a credit card, whatever you had to do. Because fun mattered to you. Fleshly appetite mattered, and you was going to do everything you could to feed the flesh. But it's amazing how difficult it gets when it comes to feeding the spirit.
Amen.
When it's time to feed the spirit, we got every excuse in the book. We got every reason why. And somehow we explain ourselves to ourselves, and then we want God to understand it and everybody else. Well, let me just tell you, God knows how you were before you come to know him, and he don't understand how you can't get your giddy up going once you come to know him, like you had it back then.
That's right. You were nowhere.
You was the loudest one at the party. You was up on the feet. I mean, when the beat was going, you was in the middle of the dance floor. Come to church, song gets started. What's up with that?
Flesh.
Think about it. Rivka showed a different attitude. She showed something different. Now once the arms were put on her, and she went back to her house. She went back to her place she lived. She was in Padan Haran. She's there. She walks in and she's telling everybody, hey, guess what just happened? She don't lose her energy. And when it's time to get on a camel, her family wanted to keep her, but she was ready to go. She said, I'll tell you what, let me just tell you, I'm going with you. Because you got to make that decision. You got to be determined when you make the decision to serve God. Be determined.
Amen.
And when you're determined to serve God, you make the decision, you don't let nothing stop you.
Right.
Now, her own family said, why don't you stay with us? Let's keep her a little longer. And see, the world always wants you to delay when it comes to God. When it comes to stepping out by faith and doing something for God, they always want you to hold you back. She was willing to go. So we see these character traits that she had. She understood this was important. And she had a lot of character traits that Abraham had. And Abraham was looking for just that type for his son, Yitzhak. She was identified with the covenant people of Elohim. The word Hebrew, in Hebrew, is the word Ivri, which is Strong 5680, which simply means one from beyond, or one who has crossed over. And Abraham was the first one to be called a Hebrew in Scripture. As he crossed over the Euphrates River and followed the instructions of Elohim, therefore his descendants of the promise would be identified as Hebrews. Now, what was he following? What was Abraham following? The instructions of Elohim. What's the word for instructions of Elohim?
In Torah.
Because that's what it means. By definition, Torah means instructions. And what was Abraham following? God's instructions. He didn't know where to go. He told him to leave. He didn't know where to go. Which direction do I go? God told him he went in that direction. Which river do I cross? God told him he crossed that river. He wasn't crossing another river. He crossed the river God told him. And he got on that side. He stayed on that side. He didn't go back. He stayed over there. Why? Because God told him. The issue with our lives today, we're going to always struggle. When God tells us something, we don't want to do it. Where does he start speaking to us? Not audibly. He speaks to us through his word. Why? Because his word is truth. You know, some people ask, what is truth? The Bible is that for you. That way I don't have to answer it. I don't have to give you that answer. The Bible answers it. He said, my word is truth.
My word is truth.
My word is truth. So what God says is truth. And if I'm a truth seeker, I'm going to read every word God said. Not some of it. I'm not going to go to my comfortable zone over here. I'm not going to just read in my comfortable zone where it's painted with love and hugs and grace. And we stay in that comfortable zone.
Yeah.
And we do nothing. We have to do nothing. We just want to be inspired. I just want to be, give me inspiration. That's all I need. There's nothing wrong with inspiration, but you also need revelation.
Come on.
So if you take inspiration all by itself, you're just going to be an emotional person toward God. But you got to have revelation. And when you have inspiration and revelation, it won't be long that you understand that you can have a relationship with the Most High. You'll understand that principle. But listen, the Hebrew word, again, is Ivri, and he was the first one to be called a Hebrew in Scripture as he crossed over the Euphrates and followed the instructions of Elohim. Therefore, his descendants of the promise would be identified as being Hebrew. Now, who is heir to Abraham? What does the new renewed writings talk about being heir of Abraham? Is that the claim of the bride of Christ? Is the bride of Christ ever described in Scripture as being heir of Abraham?
Yeah.
We just had it in a previous Torah portion. Now, I might have read through it and never got to it for you, but we're described as being heir of Abraham. Every one of us. Not somebody else. Because remember, it's all about covenant. Who's the promise made to? Who's the covenant contract made with?
Abraham.
Now, so we got to look at Abraham's life, right? And when Abraham dies, we look at his son's life, right? That's who we're looking at now. But when he dies, we look at his son's life. Now, there's going to be a distinction between, because he has two sons born on the same day. The oldest one's born is Esau. The second one born is Yaakov. Now, we're going to look at whose life we're going to look at. Are we going to look at Esau's life or Yaakov's life? We're going to be told what to do.
Yaakov.
Because we've got to look at their life. We've got to see their character and what happens as they tell the story of this history. Because ultimately, whatever line we pick, we're going to get a Messiah from. Some people get a false Messiah from their line. Some get a true Messiah from their line. Ultimately, you're going to get that seed.
That's right.
And that's the seed you're going to be in allegiance to. That's the seed that you're going to want to honor. I just saw it out today. There was this video posted a couple of days ago. Messiah showed up in Israel. I mean, there's this crowd, massive crowd, and they got in covenant with a tehillim. And there are people all around trying to get close to him, trying to grab him and kiss him and him pray for him. It's a huge crowd. Messiah showed up in Israel. This is the Orthodox Jewish people, not all of them, just a group of them. This video is going viral because they filmed it themselves and posted it and said, now this is not the first time this happened. This is not the first time. This happened before.
Yes.
It seems to happen every few years. They have some guy that pops up and he's the Messiah. And so they have their Messiah. But what does the scripture tell us about that? If they tell you he's over there, don't go. What it says. If they tell you he's over there, don't go. So he knows this is going to happen. So he's, now that we see it happening, we see the Bible being fulfilled when he said it would happen. Exactly. He's over here, he's over here. Don't go, he said. They don't know it. When I sin, nobody got to tell you he came.
You want
every eye will know he came.
Yeah.
That's the one I'm looking for.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
So there's going to be a lot of false stuff come up.
Kingdom.
And there's going to be signs and wonders. Don't be led astray by that. Because when he comes, it's not going to be a secret.
Amen. Come on.
There'll be no secret. He's going to light the skies up no matter what country you're living in. No matter if you're in the backside of a desert somewhere on the deep darkness of a jungle or on open water somewhere, no matter where you are, you're going to know he came. You're going to know he came. Because he's going to come in all glory and power. And nothing can stop him. So that's what the Bible tells us to look forward to. And so why would I look for something else? So when I see this, I go, are you reading the same Torah? But when you start trying to make up something that fits what you like and what flesh wants, you can rewrite the entirety of Scripture just to fit your ideologies, your ideas. Rather than just saying, God, what did you say? Read what he says, believe what he says, and then live out what he says for us to live out. That's a good policy. This word, Hebrew, Strong's 5680, comes from the root word, Ever, which is 5677, which was the name of a descendant of Shem. It means region beyond. A descendant of Shem. Region beyond. It comes from the primitive root word avar, which is 5674, which means to pass over, through, or by, pass on. And so we see, again, some beautiful connections with these words and what they're connected to in their meaning in Hebrew. Avram left the region beyond the river and forsook his father's house, which was riddled with pagan fertility worship under the reign of wicked Nimrod, and entered into covenant with Elohim. We too who have crossed over, so to speak, have become Hebrews, as we have responded to the clear call of Elohim, who called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light, and by the blood of Messiah, we are grafted into the covenant of promise with Israel, and therefore being Israel by definition, we are in fact also called Hebrews, as our father Abraham was, and our people now belonging to Messiah. And you know, we know this to be a fact according to Scripture. This is what Scripture actually dictates to us. It tells us this story that I just read to you. It's summed up in this comment. But people fight this. You know, like it's something that they, bad that they don't want to be. And understand, this is not me putting this together. This is what Yehovah said. This is what he said. He's the one declared this. That's what happened. When we were born again through Messiah, we come into his family. We don't stay in our family. We don't stay in our belief system. We come into his family. Now, that's the seed that Yehovah was speaking of when he says, and he said, he spoke of seed, not seeds, in the plural, and that seed is Messiah. That's a representation of Yitzhak, who didn't have Yaakov, who didn't have 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're of that seed. When we leave from our way, we can't stay in that way. We change and we cross over. And now we belong to God. And so we have to identify with the family of God And so if we're going to pick God's family out of the scripture, we're going to go to Abraham. That's who God picked. And then Abraham has his son. He had two sons, Ishmael too, but did God pick Ishmael? He didn't pick Ishmael. God picked, because Ishmael was born of the flesh. But Isaac was born by the Spirit. It was a promise. The seed was promised that he was born. So we see that Isaac was born of that promise, and now he's going to have his children, and we see the same thing happen. There's always this struggle. Flesh and spirit struggle. We've seen it in Ishmael and Isaac. Now we're going to see it in Esau and Yaakov, the flesh and spirit struggle. And it's the same thing happens in your life every day. You have the flesh and spirit struggle. It's constantly going on. When you was living in the flesh, you weren't bothered by nothing. The only time you ever felt conviction is when you got introduced to truth. Until you knew truth, there was no conviction. You lived the way you wanted to live.
Amen.
You could do whatever you want. There was no, you wasn't embarrassed by it. Because you wasn't living with that knowledge. Once you're introduced to the truth, you come into that knowledge, now there's stuff to be embarrassed about. There's stuff to regret. You regret those things. You don't want to do those things no more. Now you realize, I got to change some things. I have to change. And when you make the decision to change, you change because he empowers us to make that change. He gives us. But we can't change to where we want to be. We don't. This is not. There was this game show where you had door number one, door number two, or door number three.
Name that prize?
A box. You know, they have a box. What was it?
Name that prize? Make a deal. Let's make a deal. Yeah, that's it.
So, this is not let's make a deal. You don't come to God and let's make a deal. Well, I know it's going to be hard for you to do all what I'm asking you to do. So, if you pick door number one, it's not going to be as hard. Door number two is going to be kind of medium hard. And door number three, you got to be all in. I mean, you're going to have to go for it. It is amazing you pick the doors in life, because we all pick, just like you chose to be here. You made the decision based on the information you know. You're making the decision. And so then the moment you do, folks want to know, why you got to do that? Why you got to do it that way? It's always, but this is what God put out in front of us. This is not, he says, you can stay the way you are. Listen, if Rivka wasn't left, she'd still be an Armenian. If I wasn't left, he'd be an Armenian. It wouldn't change anything. And God would have to use somebody else, which he could have. But he chose them, and they said yes. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Same thing like you, he chose you. And I pray to God that you continue to say yes.
Amen.
And don't let anything stop you. Because that's what it looks like being under covenant contract. You're not going to do things the same way you've been doing.
Right.
It's going to change your life forever. And we need our life changed. Right. And when we change, there's something that happens that's wonderful inside of us. Because now we're living under his principles, we're under his instructions, but we have also his protection.
Amen.
We also have his favor. We have his blessings. See, we want all those things, but we don't want to do what he asks us to say. And we should be able to. Abraham left the region beyond the river and forsook his father's house, which was riddled with pagan fertility worship under the reign of wicked Nimrod, and entered into covenant with Elohim. We too, we have crossed over, so to speak, have become Hebrews, as we have responded to the clear call of Elohim, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and by the blood of Messiah, we are grafted into the covenant of promise with Israel. Grafted into the covenant of promise. We're under contract. Let's remember that. We're under contract. So we're grafted into the covenant of promise. Therefore, being Israel, by definition, we are in fact also called Hebrews, as our father Abraham was, and are a people now belonging to Messiah. We belong to him. We're not our own. We belong to Messiah. And I think sometimes we forget to state that fact. Because we get independent, we get to do things our way, but we belong to Messiah. If we belong to Messiah, we're going to be following Messiah. Doing what Messiah did. And I find it really an amazing thing how just that alone that people can't see. We have a claim to Messiah, but we didn't do anything Messiah did. We were doing things that's no possible way Messiah would do. But we were doing them and calling them justifying them. There's no possible way the Son of God would ever do these things that we were doing, and we were still going to church. We were still laying claim to the Father, but we wasn't giving respect to the Father by doing what he asked us to do. We were still living in Padan Haram.
Mm-hmm.
We were still living. We hadn't done no crossing over. The moment you start crossing over, then what you're doing is wrong. Because not everybody's crossing over. So what you're doing is wrong, because why do you want to cross over now? We've been commanded to. We've been instructed to. But somehow we rewrote it and we got in our own mind something else. We don't get to do that. We don't get to rewrite it. The Hebrew root word for avar in Strong 5674 in ancient pictograph script is written as follows. We have the ayin, the bet, the reish. In the original pictograph, this letter is representing the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge, and also can render the concept of knowledge revealed. Because avar also is kin to the word davar. What does davar mean?
Tavarin.
We've had it many times. Davar.
Devarim.
Where we get the word Devarim from, it means the word or the second word. Or it's the Torah, it's actually the Torah in summary. Deuteronomy is the entirety of the Torah in summary. It's beautiful. And so we have these words. This is why when you look up the word, it's always going to give you a linked word where you can go to, and it's connection. And all of a sudden you have avar. And what does it mean? It means it's seeing and watching, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge, and also can render the concept of knowledge revealed. In the Bet, in ancient script, this letter is pictured as a tent, floor plan. It means house or tent. It represents the family and the importance of those who are inside the tent, as opposed to the structure itself.
And Bet Reish.
And then with Reish. The Reish in ancient script, this letter is the head of a man, the letter meaning the head of a man, as well as chief, top, beginning, the first. And from this pictograph written, one who passes or crosses over, we take note that the meaning given here can be understood as looking to the house's head, or the eyes of the house are on the head. This is beautiful. Again, all from this one word of our. Because we're looking to the head. Once we cross over, you don't know where you're going, you gotta look somewhere. You better be looking at what you have, what's available to you. When it's foggy season, and we run into the fog, we go out in the fog, we know what's available for us, right? We have a radar. There it is. Well, when I get in the fog, I don't hit the off button. You don't turn it off. You have something available for you to use. What do? You turn it on and you make sure you can see it good. Because that's all you have is what you're looking at. Because when you look this way, you don't see a thing. Now you have your direction. You know about a direction, but you can't see anything. And there's nothing that can be more troubling than going somewhere and you don't know where you are, what's happening in front of you. You're blind. And that's what happens when we don't take the instructions of the head of the house.
Serious.
We're blind to what to do. And so we can come and be saved, and then we don't know what to do. And so we just join something. We be a part of something. And so we're content with just being a part of something, but we haven't listened or learned the instructions of the head. We haven't followed the instructions, looking to the house's head. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, if you're going to look to the house's head, where does the house's head talk about himself so much? Where does the house's head talk about himself?
In Torah.
We see it throughout the Tanakh, throughout the entire Old Testament. We see He talks about himself. He tells about his character, things he likes, things he dislikes. He explains himself. He tells us what's right, what's wrong, what's clean, what's unclean. He tells us all these things.
Amen. That's right.
He tells us what day we worship, what time we meet him. He tells us all these things. What's food, what he calls food. He explains all these things to us.
Our order.
Yet somehow now, none of that matters.
Hmm.
Come on.
Keep playing.
Well, it mattered to Rip. It mattered to her. She didn't get off the camera and say, well, let me just tell you how we do things at Padang Aram.
No.
She didn't get off snapping fingers and all that. She understood that she got invited. She got, the purchase price was heavy. So when the servant left, when that is all left with Ripka, her family was well-to-do. Because everything Abraham had as gifts, he gave it to give it to him. Because none of that's going to matter if we don't get this boy a wife. It can't be just any wife either. It's got to be the right one. It's got to be the one that has a heart, that can walk into the new house and follow the rules of that house.
Listen,
it can't just be anyone. He's not talking about anybody. He's talking about a bride of Christ. He's not picking a bride for just anybody. He's talking about Isaac's son. And Isaac, his son, is going to need a bride. We're talking about Yeshua, his only begotten son, needs a bride. So it's not gonna, he's just not going to pick anybody. He's going to pick those who don't mind, get underneath the head's house, and listen to what he's got to say.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, that's what I want to do. The eyes of the house are on the head.
That's right.
So all the eyes in the house, if they get on the head, you eliminate all the church problems.
They don't want to.
You would eliminate them because your eyes are on the head. You're not looking at everybody else and what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're bickering and fighting about. You're not interested in that. What you're interested in, what he has to say.
That's it.
And this is what we see happen in her life. Very powerful. Messiah is the head of the body, and that is us, the assembly. Is Messiah the head? Is he your head?
That's right.
That's a good question. Is Messiah your head? You can't claim Messiah and not give him headship. Now we claim him, but we don't want to be in charge of nothing. Nobody can tell me what to do. That includes Messiah. Might as well finish that for you. You won't listen to nobody. You won't listen to Messiah. You won't even listen to him. Messiah is the heavenly body, that is us, and the assembly, which are being
built up.
Built, it should be being built up in him as living stones that keep their eyes on the head of the house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, draw near to him as living stones. This is what we're supposed to do. We're living in Padan Haram, we're living as our means, then we draw near to him. He's not drawing near to us. We gotta draw near to him. Abraham couldn't wait against, could God come and visit Abraham where he was? He did. He called him away from where he was and said, go to the place I'll show you. You got to leave from where you used to and cross over. And so that's what happens. It says, draw near to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men. When you draw near to him, who's the first one going to reject you?
Men.
Men. Why? Because men's deeds are evil. They don't want nothing to do with Yehovah. You draw near to Yehovah, all of a sudden you're going to be the bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of it. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. This is our task. Now, if he's telling us that when we come to Christ and we get postured in this position, to offer spiritual slaughters, offering acceptable through Yeshua Messiah, that means in order to be in that particular order of priesthood, there are some things that we need to know about the priesthood. Where are we going to find that out?
In the Torah.
We have to go back and see what was ordered to the priesthood and how they had to conduct themselves before Yehovah. There's going to be instructions given. Now we know that the priest was given some real stern instructions that you had to follow. And we have a high priest, but we're part of the priesthood because we get to be a part as an assistant to the high priest. Who's our high priest?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. Now, did Yeshua have to follow those strict courses that the high priest had to follow and Aaron had to follow? Did Yeshua have to follow? Yes. Absolutely. So then we see Yeshua come after the order of Melchizedek, who again was Shem, who was following the strict procedures himself and understood those things, and he was teaching people these principles. He was teaching Abraham. He was teaching them and instructing them so they understood these principles. And so we see Yeshua again. We have to make sure that we're matching what our high priest is doing. I don't think that Yeshua is just kind of laid back, relaxing in heaven and got nothing else to do. So you think he's doing that? Then why don't we take that posture sometimes? Like we kind of get laid back. Well, I'm saved. You know, if you think, what else is there to do besides being saved? And that's what people think. I'm just saved. There's nothing else to do. Once you get saved, you're saved. What else is there to do? According to God, there's a lot to do. We have to be living stones, not dead stones. We have to be active. We have to be working. We have to be participating. We have to be obeying what he said for us to do. We get in the house of the king, and now he sets his rules out, and we say, well, I don't have to follow none of those rules. As long as I'm in the king's house, that's all I got to do. It won't be long. You're not going to like the way the king does things. Then you're going to start talking about the king.
Uh-oh.
The king's no good now. And how many people I've seen actually take that position where they once give praise to God, now they curse God.
Come on.
They curse God by their actions and the things they participate in that says God is a no count now because I'm back doing the same thing I used to do. That's cursing God. That's blasphemy against God. You should never do that. Should never do that. Once we came as the bride, when Rivka come and she walked in and she became a Hebrew, she never went back, ever. We don't read about that. Nor should we go back.
Thank you, Father.
The pictograph of the word Ivri in Hebrew looks like this. It has a yod. The extra letter that is used at the end of the word is the letter yod. In ancient script, this letter, which is an arm, hand, carries the meaning of work, make, throw, from the primary function of the arm and hand. It also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of the hand as a gesture of this work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter. As true Hebrews, we have our eyes fixed on the head of the house because of his work of redemption as we look to the revealed arm of Elohim, to whom has the arm of Yehovah been revealed. Is his arm been revealed to you? If you're born again, his arm has been revealed to you. And so that should be the thing that really pushes us, is that the arm of Yehovah has been revealed. And so naturally we want to listen to what he says, but not only do we want to listen, we want to be thankful that he revealed his arm, that we even have a possibility to be born again, to actually come into covenant with him. That should be important to us. It should be valuable that we understand. To whom has the arm of Yehovah been revealed? To those who have turned to the Master, the veil has been removed, and they are therefore able to properly see the deliverance that our head has secured for us, giving us the strength to look to him and cross over, so to speak. We too are people who have crossed over from darkness into his marvelous light, and our immersion is symbolic of our crossing over or passing through the waters and leaving old life behind in order to be raised a new life in Messiah. And so our identity change takes place when we repent and are immersed in the name of Yeshua. Amen. That's the process that happens. So once we heard the truth of the gospel, we agreed to that truth. We agreed to have a new life, to be born again. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the emotional side of that. And all it becomes is an emotional relationship. It's all about emotions. It's never about the word of God settling deep inside of us, where no matter what God says, we don't talk back. And what's happened, and because it's happened, done that, when God says something, we got the tendency to talk back to God. Like somehow, if we pitch a fit long enough and loud enough, it'll change the mind. That's what happens to children. And the, you, the kids in the buggy, you know, they all see is candy and cookies and chips and little play toys. And I mean, they put it right there. This is all about sales, right? They're in the business to sell. And if you have a child that's not disciplined correctly, they're going to want it and you're going to say no. And they believe in their mind, if they say it loudly and long enough, you're going to change your mind. And I've seen it happen where parents change their mind and give them what they want. And then guess what? Next time they're going to do the same thing. The next time they're going to do the same thing. And we keep doing that to God. And listen, God's not going to give us what we want. And we think we can say it long enough and loud enough, somehow it becomes true. Do you know that Adolf Hitler, when he constantly played in the concentration camp, you know what he said? He kept telling them about who they were and what was going to happen. He just repeated over and over and over through the through loudspeakers. They would go to bed with it in their ears, wake up in it, and he told it long enough and loud enough, they believed it. Before you know it, he was able to kill 6 million Jews before the war was over. Just because you can tell us long and loud don't make it right. What makes it right to you is when people believe what you say. Well, let me tell you, Yehovah says it one time, and he laid it out, and he put all his in writing. He put it in writing so nobody forgot it. And when nobody was listening to what he wrote, he sent prophets to remind everybody. And when nobody would listen to him, he put the judges in place. The judges came, and then the prophets came. They put all these people in place. Nobody's listening to him. And so what happened? They went and they got back in the Goyim. They got back in the nations. They forget who they are. But he said, before I return, I'm going to change that for them. Because why? He's a merciful God and he's long-suffering. And thank God he's been merciful to us and been long-suffering to us. And listen to me. If you believe the devil's lies long enough, he'll say it loud enough until you believe it.
Come on. Yep. And down you go.
That's why we have to read God's word, because God says something too. It's opposite of what Satan says.
Opposite.
It's completely opposite.
Hallelujah.
And you're going to believe somebody. You're going to believe somebody. And I want to believe what God said.
Amen.
It's amazing. When you start reading, actually what God said, it offends church people. How is that possible? If what God says is offensive to us, then we're saying, I don't like being in his house. I don't like his rules. But he's not going to change it for us. That's what he said. Rivka was the daughter of an Aramean, but was now the bride of a Hebrew and had to become a Hebrew, which highlights for us the fact that no matter where you have come from, when you say yes to the master's invitation and call to be a part of his adorned and set apart bride, you count the cost of following him. You become a Hebrew and identified as being a part of a covenant bride that waits for her husband's soon return. Identified as one who has entered into covenant of promise by the blood of Messiah. So we don't get to come in. We don't get to come in and dictate the rules. When we agree to the gospel presented to us that Jesus Christ has come and changed everything for us, that he's come and changed our life, when we agree to that, when we accept that, we don't get to come in and say, but this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to worship. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. We don't get to dictate that. He made sure that we wouldn't have to dictate that. He wrote it clearly and plainly. He wrote it. What amazes me is that we never done those things for a long time. And why is that? Because instead of us stopping and reading for ourselves, we didn't do that. We didn't take it that serious. We need to take it serious. And we see that he takes it serious. And so when she came, she was the bride of a Hebrew. She had to become a Hebrew, which highlights for us the fact that no matter where you have come from, when you say yes to the master's invitation and call to be a part of his adornment, adorned as set apart bride, you have to count the cost. It's going to cost. Before we can do whatever we wanted, and that's just what it was. And now that you are part of his kingdom and a part of being the bride of Christ, you can't do what you want. He's going to say, these are things you can't do. These are the things you have to, you're going to have to conduct yourself differently. And because of that, that's where we run into some time we don't like it. The reason I'm mentioning this is because the term entered into is used in Deuteronomy 29, verse 12. So that you should enter into covenant with Yehovah, Elohim, and into his oath, which Yehovah, Elohim, makes with you today. We're entering into covenant with him. Amen? Amen. So this is, should be important to us. We're entering into a contract with him, his oath. So what he said we're going to do. And so we're not going to continue to do things our way. When we are born again, we enter into covenant with Yehovah. Just like Rivka entered into covenant with Yitzhak. When he took it to Sarah's tent, it was a covenant. That was his wife from then on. It didn't. That changed everything for her life. When he put the nose ring on her and put braces on her, when she went back to her house, she belonged to somebody. Because she accepted those gifts. When she accepted them, she agreed to the servant. And so, same thing with us. When we get braces put on us, and so when you look at that word, it can have a connection to cuffs, handcuffs. And so at one time, we were chained to sin in the world. We were slaves. What'd you do with slaves? You put them in chains. We were slaves. We're in chains. And so when we get back, we come to God, we think somehow we're not chained to him. Means we can be with him, we can lay claim to him, but kind of live free as a bird. We can do whatever we want, say what we want, do what we want, participate in anything we want.
In a bird
we're
trap.
Free now. We claim to be born again, but that's not the case.
It's a bird trap.
The bracelets that were put on her signified that she belonged to somebody, and he puts it on us too. He puts it on us. We belong to somebody. When the prodigal son returns, the prodigal son is a representation of the 10 tribes of Israel coming back home. Now, the elder son stayed, figured it out, and got it together. Judah stayed, but the 10 tribes left, but he comes back. And that process of coming back has been happening for the last few years. It's been happening at an alarming rate. They're coming back to understand these principles. When you come back, he puts a ring on your finger. It's an identifier. You belong to this family. Shoes on your feet. A robe on your back. It's an identifier. All these things are identifiers to say who you belong to. And when we get born again and we're serving God, there's identifiers that happen. It has to do with how we conduct ourselves. And if we don't accept the oath of Yehovah, then how is it possible for us to be, to lay claim to be in his family? We have to accept these oaths and we have to do what he's asked us to do. So I'll just stop right there. I didn't get very far. It's really slow when you do it this way.